Have you ever been asked by the parent of a newborn, who do you think the baby looks like? I always get a little bit nervous when somebody asks me such a question. I mean, sure, if the baby, if it's really clear who the baby looks like and it's really, really easy, then I don't mind giving some indication. But sometimes it's not as easy, and you just don't know what the answer is that you're supposed to be giving. So sometimes, just to be diplomatic, I'll say, oh, I can see a little bit of both of you in them. When my son Joel was born, people said he looked just like me. At first I couldn't see it as much, but then when we compared some photographs of the two of us at the very same age, we could have almost been twins. I think now that Joel is older, I think he's quite relieved that we don't quite look the same, particularly when he looks at the amount of hair that I have on my head. For some people, similarities in appearance can change over time. When I was younger, people used to say that I looked like my mom, and as I got a bit older, people said that they could see my dad in me. Can you see the resemblance? It's a question that people sometimes ask. And I want to use that as the title of the sermon today, as we reflect on the two scripture readings that we heard. One of the creation story found in the book of Genesis, and the other, the last words of Jesus found in Matthew's Jesus story, that where Jesus gives the Great Commission. Now, before we look at the Genesis story in any depth, I just want to make sure that we don't get bogged down here. There are people who struggle with the passage. They're not sure that whether the way things were described in Genesis chapter 1 are exactly the way things happened. I've said before that for the writer of the book of Genesis, what we have in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 wasn't meant to be a step-by-step outline of how things came to be. But much more importantly, it was about the who behind creation. Whether you're somebody who says that one day for God is exactly the same as one day for us, or whether you're somebody who would say that for God, time isn't limited to our understanding, I don't think it really matters. Whether you're one to say that creation happened exactly like it was described when Colleen read it out, or whether you believe that it's simply a story to help people understand something important, I don't think there's much difference, and really doesn't really make a lot of difference between those two things. This isn't a story as much about how as it is a story about who. And that becomes clear to us at the very beginning of our passage today. The first words of the first verse of the first chapter of the first book, it says this: in the beginning, God. Far more important than anything else, this is about God. So let's take a look at the passage and see some things that stand out to us in our passage today. For some people, what stands out is simply the wonder of creation. Since I was just a little guy, I have been wowed by creation. Growing up in northern BC, from an early age, I was awed by the majestic mountains. I was awed by beautiful ocean scenery and soaring bald eagles along the waterfront. I was wowed by huge trees and rushing rivers. Yet, as incredible as creation is, The sense I get when reading the story of creation from Genesis is that all that stuff was really God just getting warmed up. Kind of like a painter who might do a rough sketch before tackling a masterpiece. The beginning of creation, I think God was just warming up at the very start. The masterpiece wasn't created on the first 5 days of creation. All up to then wasn't the pinnacle. Now notice what it said, how things were at the end of the fifth day. We're told that God saw that it was good. All creation, it was good. But at the end of the sixth day, it says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. What happened on the sixth day? Well, God created people. God created people. People were the pinnacle of God's creation. And what stands out when it came to people? We're told in verse 27 that they were made in the image of God. From the very beginning, there was a resemblance between God and people. In people, we are meant to catch a glimpse of the image of God. And yet over time, I believe that resemblance has become harder and harder to see. And I guess that raises a question for you and for me. To what extent do the people you encounter see a resemblance between God and you? To what extent do the people I encounter see a resemblance between God and me? As we hold on to that question, let's move along in our passage, because our passage today shows us some things about God that I believe God longs to see in us. Things that might help us resemble more the one who made us. One of the first things we see in our passage today has to do with community. Now, today is Trinity Sunday. It's a day that's recognized around in many churches around the world, and they acknowledge the Trinity, specifically acknowledge the Trinity, reminded of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is a difficult doctrine to understand. It's a hard one for us to get our heads around. Three persons in one God. Trying to get our heads around that can kind of make our heads hurt a bit, can't it? I'm not going to try to explain it right here. I found it interesting to read the other day that St. Augustine wrote 15 books on the Trinity, and still he wasn't able to explain it or even fully understand it himself. On this side of heaven, I don't think it's going to be a doctrine that we can fully understand. But the thing I believe that we do see when it comes to the Trinity is the fact that God lives in community. In verse 26 of our passage today, one of the things we notice is that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Notice that word, "our." God doesn't say, "I'm going to make people in my image, but let us make people in our image." From the very beginning of time, we see God in the context of community. And it doesn't stop there either. If we look just a little bit further past the end of our passage today, we see again the importance of community when God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." Now, there are people who thrive in the context of interaction with others. Extroverts get their energy when they are around other people. They feed on the energy of others. But there are others, like me, for whom that isn't the case. For some people, being with other people, it takes energy from them. Now, it doesn't mean that we'd never want to be around people. It just means that introverts need some time on their own sometimes in order to recharge. But let me just say, whether we're extroverts or whether we're introverts, the fact still remains that people need community. Being an introvert during the pandemic may not have been as tough on me as it was on some extroverts, particularly when it came to working at home. I could do that fairly easily. But something became very clear to me during the pandemic, and that was I still needed people. I still needed to experience community. And it all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If God is about community, it makes sense that those created in God's image also need community. You know, sometimes I think that we assume that just because we're connected to a church, that it shows how much we value community. But a service on a Sunday morning isn't community. It's not real community, even for those of you who are here. It's even less so for those of you who watch the service via our live stream. And I'm not saying that to make people feel bad. Live streams do meet a need for those who can't make it on a Sunday. But it can't become our permanent substitute, except for those who are housebound. But neither is even attending in person an example of genuine community. Now, we're not a huge church, but even for a church of our size, we're too big for deep community if we just rely on a Sunday service. And if we come and go on a Sunday without real engagement with others, with little more than just casual chit-chat, then I don't think we're even scratching the surface of community. We need to be looking for ways to get to know others, entering into other people's lives, getting to know the things that are important to them, discovering how we can support one another. If community is part of the Godhead, what makes us think that community isn't something that we need? So I want to ask you, in what way are you holding yourself back from deep Christian community? And what step might God be calling you to take towards it today? Let's keep going. What else do we see when it comes to the image of God? Well, one of the next things we notice is the generosity of God. Think about that for a moment. Think about God's action in creation. Listen to what God says to the people while they were in the garden. In verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. Notice God didn't say, these things over here are for me and you can have these little things over here for you. God didn't say, I'll give you a little bit right now, and then I'll decide a little bit later whether I'm going to give you anything else. God didn't say, let me see what I can use first, and then you can have the leftovers. No, instead, God said, I give it all. Everything, I give it to you. Here we see the lavish generosity of God. And the thing is, we don't just see that lavish generosity in only one part of the Godhead. If you look at scriptures, we see it in each person of the Trinity. In Jesus, we see God's generosity as he forgave people who others saw as being the worst of all sinners. We see Jesus' generosity when he comes to feed a gathering of 5,000 people, and after he's fed them all, there's still food left over. We see Jesus' generosity when he welcomed children with open arms when his disciples wanted to send them away. We also see the generosity of God in the Holy Spirit. If you were with us last Sunday when we heard the story of the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, you'll remember what we noticed. The Holy Spirit wasn't just given to some of the disciples, but to all of the disciples. The believers were filled to overflowing. At Pentecost, God wasn't skimping in any way. Something we see about God is that God is lavishly generous. And yet, so often, we're reluctant to give. So often, we're reluctant to give to God. We're reluctant to give to others. So often, we hold on tightly to that which we have. When it comes to our time, we'll say, my time is precious. I have so many things that I want to do or I need to do. I don't have any time that's left over. And I know it's important that we don't overextend ourselves. But I think we have to consider whether our overextension is to serve because we're serving ourselves, or is it because we're serving others? More often than not, it's because we're serving ourselves. Yes, there needs to be balance. But finding a balance means seeing to yourself and being lavishly generous with your time for the service of God and for the service of others. We have a finite amount of time. If we use it for ourselves, then there's nothing left to give to God or to others. In God, we see lavish generosity. You know, one of the things that saddened me since the pandemic is that there are certain ministries that we've been struggling to find help for at Holy Trinity. Now, I want to say right off the top here, I'm not saying this to lay any guilt trip. You know that's not the way I work. But I'm going to be direct. If we were to take a poll of our congregation, I suspect people would say that children's ministry is of utmost importance amongst us. That's been something that's been part of our DNA for such a long time. Having an active kids zone ministry, having the opportunity for a nursery ministry. People want us to have those things. We have those things and they help to welcome new people to us. And yet when it comes to our children's ministries, lately, we have a handful of volunteers. It's as though people are saying, yes, children's ministries are of importance, so somebody else better do it. Somebody else better look after it so we can keep having those ministries going. And what about our after-church coffee ministry? People have said to us that they think coffee should be available every Sunday after church. which is what we used to do prior to the start of the pandemic. But for the most part, we've been leaving it to the parish council or the 55 plus group to look after the coffee ministry. They can't do it all. And so sometimes after church, we just don't have anything available. We don't provide anything. And so people end up going straight home after church. And even though that coffee time could provide an opportunity to build up greater community, because we get a chance to have conversations, deeper conversations with one another. There are other ways generosity isn't seen. It isn't always seen in the way we spend our money. Too often we say, I need to see to my own needs first, and then I'll look at what's left over. There are so many ways that we can live lives of generosity. We can be generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our attitudes, generous with our words. If we're to resemble God in any way, it will be seen by our sense of generosity. So I want to ask you, when it comes to your time, your attitudes, your money, your words, to what extent might God say you are stingy? And what step might God be calling you to take today that you might move closer to lavish generosity? One final thing I want us to look at today, and it relates to our gospel passage today. It's that famous passage from Matthew in the Great Commission. The last words Jesus left with his disciples after his resurrection. It's a passage that many people have used to support evangelism. The passage many people have used to support mission. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know what? So much of evangelism and mission has been about getting people to believe certain things. Getting people to confess their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, I believe that all of that is part and parcel with being a disciple of Jesus. But it's not the only part. Part of being a disciple is living like Jesus, resembling Jesus in our lives. The place where that really comes to light is in the last verse of our passage today. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. If we look at the teaching or the commandments of Jesus, what do we see? We don't see a lot of theology. We don't see Jesus directing people to some mere belief. Instead, we see Jesus pointing to a way of life where God is loved first and foremost above all. And then loving others in tangible ways follows closely behind. One of the things that catches my attention in our passage today was the location where Jesus was when he met with his disciples and he gave them this great commission. Remember how the passage started? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they were on a mountain. Does that sound familiar to you in any way? Where were Jesus and the disciples when Jesus shared the Sermon on the Mount? They were on a mountain. And what were some of the things Jesus taught the disciples when they were on that mountain? Well, he talked about loving their enemies, giving to the needy. He spoke against judging other people. He spoke against people talking the talk and called them to start walking the walk. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus was far more about reaching out to people on the margins. He was about building bridges when the religious leaders were so much more focused on building walls. You know, one of the things that I've found really disturbing in recent years has been the life and witness of many Christians. There have been many Christians in whom it's getting harder and harder to see any resemblance to Jesus. We see it south of the border. We see it in our own province. Faith has been gaining more of a political flavor. I'm not talking about political in the sense of justice for all, but political in the sense of what I believe is right. And any deviation from that, you got to make sure that you stand up against that. Faith has been starting to get confused with nationalism, where people think that faith is about voting a certain way. We've heard about Christians standing up for their rights, and yet some of those same Christians will turn a blind eye when the rights of others with whom they disagree are neglected. There were many people who came to Jesus whose lives may not have been exactly what God desired for them. And yet, if you think of the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, the thing that catches our eye is that despite the fact that at the end of the story, the man wasn't willing to follow Jesus after all, the passage tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And you know what? I believe that man, in fact, did feel that love. I think that that man experienced that love, even though he wasn't willing to follow. If we want to resemble God, we've got to start living like Jesus. If we want to resemble God, we've got to start loving like Jesus, who didn't build up walls of separation, but instead crossed boundaries and knocked walls down so that people might experience the lavish, generous love that God has in abundance. The moment we give off the impression that we are holier than they are, is the moment we become unrecognizable to Jesus. Because we are all the same. All sinners in need of God's redeeming. So that leads to the final question for today. In what way might Jesus say, you have focused more on right belief than on right practice? And what walls might Jesus say you've built that now need to start coming down? You know, I'm sure it feels pretty good when a mom or a dad hears someone say that in their child there's a family resemblance. I wouldn't be surprised for an aunt or an uncle, if they are told that their niece or nephew looks like them, I think they probably feel pretty good about it as well. But far more important than any of those things will be the question each of us will one day hear when we come before the throne of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will ask one another, when they look at us, they'll ask one another, can you see the resemblance? What an important question. Perhaps, though, even more important will be their reply. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. That you lavishly pour out your love upon us. That you are so generous with it. Lord, we recognize that so much of the time we don't resemble you. We have marred your image. Lord, work in us that we might resemble you more. Shape us and form us that we might be reflections of you to the world around us. That others might truly catch a glimpse of you and might be drawn closer to Jesus. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.